See if you guys can put yourself in August of 1980 in Irvine, California. So where I want to start is a little prelude before I came to know the Lord, and then the main story, and then I'll go back and give you some background and tell you how I got there. Okay? So it starts off in August of 1980. That might not be significant for any of you, but it was really significant for me. It was in Irvine, California at the U.S. Olympic swimming trials. I swam for the SMU men's swimming team, and we called ourselves Dallas Dr. Pepper in the off season. Our sponsor was Dr. Pepper. Our team got second place at that competition. We had some really good swimmers. And if you remember in 1980, our president, Jimmy Carter, had decided to boycott the Summer Olympics, which was held in Moscow, because the Soviet Union in 1979 had invaded Afghanistan. And so we were going to hurt the USSR financially by boycotting their Olympic Games. So that's where I found myself. Okay. So they hosted the Olympic trials in the US right after the actual Olympic Games so that we could compare our times to their times to see how we would place. Okay. So that's kind of the situation. Some of the swimmers on the team that I was swimming on, I wasn't one of the best swimmers, okay, on the team. I just happened to be on a good team. So some of the swimmers that were on our team, some of these names you might recognize, but probably not. One was Jim Montgomery. Jim was a 1976 Montreal Olympic champion in the 100-meter freestyle and world record holder. Ron Nugent, world record holder in the 1500-meter freestyle. Andy Veras, NCAA Olympic champion. Billy Glassstetter was second in NCAAs. Steve Lundquist, world record holder and Olympic champion in 1984. So he was one of the younger guys. He hung on and did a tryout for another Olympic Games. Also in attendance of that swim meet, sitting right behind us was presidential candidate Ronald Reagan. Mm-hmm. So that was kind of fun to have him attend in attendance at that meet. So right after the meet, we went into school, and in that fall of 1980, I had to get my application for veterinary school ready. So we had to apply a year in advance. And now we jump up to January of 1981. So we're working out. It's right after Christmas, and one of our assistant coaches, whose name was Al Dorsett. I'll give you a little background about Al. He is a Kansas kid. He went to coach in Mission Viejo, California, for the Mission Viejo Nadadores, which was a powerhouse swim team. And he got called to go to seminary. He felt like the Lord was calling him into seminary. And so he applied and was attending Dallas Theological Seminary at the time, and he was our assistant coach at SMU. So Al walks up to me and he says, "Hey, Ed, God has put you on my heart. Would you like to get together and have a little talk?" And I said, "Sure." But what I thought, see, I was a biology major at SMU, but I minored in sin. And I thought he was going to expose all of my sin and humiliate me. Okay. So after workout, there he is standing there, and he goes, "Do you have time to talk?" And I said, "Sure." And so we kind of stepped aside, and he asked me one question. He said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm Catholic." And he goes, "Well, that's not what I asked you. Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I guess that depends on what your, you didn't like my first answer. So I guess it depends on how you define a Christian. And so he said, threw it right back at me. He said, well, how would you define a Christian? And I said, well, I'm not really sure. And he goes, do you have a Bible? And I said, I do. Now, I didn't open it or anything, but I had one in my room. And he said, well, I bet somewhere in that Bible, you would be able to define what a Christian is. And so he challenged me. And I walked away relieved, but I also now had a mission. Okay, I was going to get a definition of what a Christian was, and I was going to blow him away. And also, on top of it, I was going to show him why I was a Christian way up here, and everybody else was down here. Okay, because I was a Catholic. We're the true church.
Yeah.
We had apostolic succession. We had a great long history. Okay, we've been around for a long time, and we were the true church. That's what I was taught. Okay, so I was going to somehow, in my definition, explain that to him, you know, this Protestant. So anyway, I started to read the Bible, and I never really read it straight through. And I just started in the New Testament. So I started in Matthew and went through. And as I was reading, I was astonished at some of the things that I was reading, because as a Catholic, I believed that the Bible was true. I just didn't know really everything it said. So I had a dilemma, and I'll bring up a few verses that demonstrate this dilemma that I found myself in. First one was Matthew 23:9. It says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Well, that was hard for me, and you guys might not be able to relate to it, but we call our priests father. Okay, and now I see the Bible saying, don't call somebody father. Well, I don't understand why we would do that, you know? Anyway, the next was Matthew 1:25. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we were always taught that Mary was a virgin forever. But this says he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. So that makes me think maybe she wasn't a virgin after that. Then Mark 6:3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So here I'm saying, wait, Jesus has brothers and sisters. This is getting interesting here. Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And there are other verses that confirm that Jesus had brothers. Now, Catholic Church has a rebuttal for that. Don't get me wrong. But, anyway, it was intriguing for me. John 3:3. Okay, this was one that kind of intrigued me. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus answers and says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this born again thing, which you Protestants have heard, this was new to me. I'd never heard born again. Didn't make any sense. I'm just like Nicodemus. Okay, didn't make sense. 2 Corinthians 5:17, talking about a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Wow, now this is starting to sound really appealing to me. Okay, and then the kicker, Romans 10:9-11. Yeah. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation.
Amen.
That just stuck me.
Amen.
Because for the first time, I thought that I could know if I was saved or not. And I didn't know that. That wasn't what I was taught. I never did get a good definition of what a Christian was. But I discovered the gospel. I discovered the good news. And that night, as I wept in my bed, I made a deal with God. And that was, if the Bible and the gospel message is true, then I am all in. I'm in. But if not, I don't want to have anything to do with it. So the deal was this, that if this is true, then someone should see a difference in me. If I'm really born again or born spiritually, and if something really happened tonight, then someone else should see a difference. And I'm not going to tell anyone about our conversation or our encounter. I'm just going to wait and see what happens. So that's the deal I made with God. Well, 3 days go by. And I'm at practice a little bit early. And I'm watching the divers. And here walks in Al Dorsett, the coach. And I see him and he sees me and we, you know, give a little wave and he starts walking towards me. And I'm just kind of sitting there. And he says, Ed, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. And my emotions just welled up inside me. And I told him what had happened, and he welcomed me into the kingdom as a brother. So now, for the rest of the story, the background, and I got to figure out what to cut out here because we got started a little late. So I was born in Coral Gables, Florida, and my parents they came from Minnesota, and they experienced Hurricane Alma in 1962. And they said, we are not doing this again. And so they decided where they were going to go. In 1963, they packed up and moved to Littleton, Colorado, where I was raised. I was 3 years old. I was the second oldest of 8 kids. There were 4 boys, 4 girls in my family. I was raised in the Catholic Church by a real devoted Catholic mother.
Oh, look at that.
I was indoctrinated and sacramentalized in the church. I was baptized as a 1.5-year-old, received my first communion and confession in 2nd grade, and I was confirmed in the 8th grade. Went to Catholic school 1st through 9th grade. Okay. I started my rebellion in 8th grade. It was a cascade of bad events. I flipped the bird in our class picture, and when they delivered the pictures to our homeroom,
oh boy,
Sister Mary Margaret looked at the picture, and I was in the front row. I was one of the shortest guys. And here I was smiling, flipping the bird, and she marched off to the principal's office. Didn't say a word. Everybody's kind of looking and laughing, you know. And I thought it would be funny at the time, but I got a bad sense right then. So after lunch, I was called into the principal's office, and there was my mom sobbing. I'll never forget that. She was so humiliated. And it just made me mad. Okay. And so after school, I got some friends and we egged the principal's car. And he saw us through his window in his office. And so by the time he got out, we had run away. And so he called my house that night. And I happened to answer the phone. He wanted to talk to my parents and I hung up on him. Things went from bad to worse, you guys. Believe me, I paid dearly for that. I paid dearly. As a family, we attended Mass every Sunday, went to confession once a month on Saturday afternoons. I begged my parents at the end of my ninth grade year to please let me go to the public school so I didn't have to wear a uniform. And there were a lot of advantages. Plus, they had the high school there had a good swim team. So growing up in a large family, I thought that I wanted and I thought I needed a lot of affirmation. I really never thought I was good enough at anything. But in the fifth grade, I learned that if I performed academically and in sports, that I could get a lot of attention, good attention, that fed my ego and made me feel good about myself. But that led me down to a never-ending path of performance. I became a people pleaser. I lived for the praise and affirmation of others to make me feel good about myself. And this manifested itself in the accumulation of academic and athletic awards. I was driven. I was a hard worker. I was willing to work hard. I wanted to be special, because I didn't feel special. I pursued a lot of different sports, had a lot of different opportunities to do that. I played football, basketball, baseball, as like a lot of young kids did. I started swimming at the age of 5 in summer club from 5 to 11, and then year-round swimming starting at age 12. By high school, I did go to Littleton High School, and my junior year in 1976, our high school won the state championship. I was able to win one individual event, the 100 fly. And then the following year, our team didn't do so good. We lost some good seniors, but I repeated as the 100 fly champion and added to it a 100 breaststroke championship. My senior year, I was high school All-American in the 100 fly, which only meant that it was top 20 in the country. At high school, I was my senior year again. I was homecoming king, prom royalty, and was voted into the Hall of Fame. I went to a swim meet in Dallas, Texas. It's a National Junior Olympics, which means that you couldn't be over 18 years of age. And I set the national record in the 200-yard butterfly. There was a guy who lived up in Steamboat, and he was an SMU alumni. And he was an old football player. Matter of fact, in 1948, he won the Heisman Trophy. His name was Doak Walker. And he saw my name in the Denver Post. They'd written some articles about me, and he clipped out those and sent them to the SMU swim coach. And then that's how they kind of knew about me. So they recruited me. I ended up going to SMU. And at SMU, I had some success, but again, I wasn't one of the better guys on the team. I went to 8 senior national championships. My highest place finish was 9th. So I was kind of a consolation finalist. Southwest Conference, my highest finish was 2nd place. Went to NCAAs 3 times. And the highest place finish that we had was my senior year. And that was, we had a 4th place finish at NCAAs. My life was spiritually empty and filled with shame and condemnation. My accomplishments were an attempt to fill the void for a few days or maybe a week, but then I had to find something better to do. It was kind of like being addicted. It's kind of like a drug. I always felt stupid. I never felt like I was good enough. My family that I was born into had some money, so I had a lot of advantages. And some people would say that I had a dream life. As a matter of fact, the Littleton Independent, which was a newspaper, a local newspaper, did an article on our family and called us the perfect family. Well, I knew that wasn't true, you know. But then again, on January 29th, 1981, everything changed. And I mean everything. I knew I was securely forgiven in Christ, and that my eternity was forever established as a child of the living God. And at that moment, I was born spiritually and adopted into the family of God. And with that, I became an heir. And my inheritance was eternal life with the King of Kings. Amen. The best part of it all, the best part, is that I didn't do it. It was a gift. I didn't have to earn it. I certainly didn't deserve it. But it was mine just because I was his. So then I'm going to wrap it up here. After I became a believer, then the trials came. Man, one of the worst semesters of my life. In late February, I had my last conference Zoom meet, and we would have conference meet, and then 3 weeks later, NCAAs, and then 3 weeks after that, senior nationals. And it was really hard being gone for a week and then coming back, trying to make up schoolwork, taking tests and all that kind of stuff. So in between the conference and the NCAAs, my girlfriend, who I thought I was going to marry, she dumped me for another guy, a basketball player. Come on. And not only did she dump me, she called my mom. She told them, my parents, that I had gotten involved in a cult and that I'd left the Catholic Church. My parents came to my last meet, or my NCAA meet. They'd never been to one earlier. And shortly afterwards, after the meet, they informed me that I was no longer welcome in their home. Shortly after that, I was informed that I did not get selected into vet school. I went to my last nationals, place 9. I got a spot on the U.S. national team traveling to France, which I declined to participate in because I was just tired of swimming at that point. And then the kicker, the university informed me that I was 1 hour short of graduating. But I had the Lord.
Amen.
And I was able to get through that. My hope is now and forevermore in Jesus, my Messiah. And I want to leave you guys. Some of you guys already know this phrase, but I'm going to lead you. Vern does. It's a phrase. It's a Hebrew phrase. It means be strong and courageous. The idea is that we can face the enemy without shrinking back or cowering. So the Hebrew phrase is this. It's 3 words. Rak Shazak Amatz. So I'm going to end with Rock Shazak Amatz.
Rock Shazak Amatz.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
That's okay.
Yeah.
So you were an hour short. You got turned down Vetsville. Eventually, obviously, you went to Vetsville. So where did you go? How did that all work out?
Well, I was an hour short, so I came back to Denver. I enlisted at Metro and it did a PE class and got 1 hour, transferred it in, and graduated. And then I ended up reapplying to CSU and got in the second year that I reapplied. Yeah. So.
Yeah. What a story. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Gary. Yeah.
In reflection and looking back and stuff, a lot of times I don't know that we really look at our personal situations this way, but could you say that the Holy Spirit was working in your life, and or would you attribute that the Spirit was working during this transition that occurred to you? Do you give any credit?
Oh, well, yeah, totally. I mean, God was pursuing me. I didn't mention, there are some other things in here that I didn't mention. One was that a guy, a Campus Crusader for Christ, witnessed to me, you know, my freshman year, read the Four Spiritual Laws. We went through that. So God was pursuing me. And finally, you know, through Al Dorsett, finally kind of bumped me up against the head enough to, and certainly it was the Holy Spirit when I was reading the Bible that was quickening my heart.
Yeah.
And why? Yeah. Yeah. It was through reading the word that it just all of a sudden the lights went on. Made sense.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
So I want to know, after you were saved, how did you do in your minor?
I continued to sin. I continued to sin, but it became a struggle instead of an endeavor, you know, instead of a pursuit.
Right.
We have something in common. We're both special. They call us special ed.
Thanks.
The definition of Christian.
Never came. Yeah, I got sidetracked when I that was my goal. But I never did come up with that little snappy definition that was going to nail it. You know? But God took me in a different direction. Kind of.
And the journey continues.
The journey continues.
Yeah.